I laughed and it was on, and so then I turned it off, and my bad, Brent. Thank you so much for sharing. After watching you wield, my daughter wield a giant circular grinder, I can see why, like, I'm thankful that you guys did escape from Costa Rica without any injuries, so. And the way the guys are waving machetes around, that's pretty wild, so. That was amazing. I've always thought that when I travel to other countries and you think, you know, as a person from America, you're going out and you're trying to, like, maybe share what you know and share your faith with other people. And like I think it was mentioned a number of times, how many times you actually come away from that more blessed than you were when you left. Because there's just something about, like, being in another country that puts your dependence outside of yourself. Because you can't just trust all the things that you know, what you can, you know, all the things that you kind of can rely on. So thank you so much for sharing that. I'll tell a short, the ant story reminded me of something. I was out one time in a coffee farm in Nicaragua, and I was going to share with a group there. I was going to tell them, I had a story to tell them or something, and I was going to share. And so I found this hill, and I went and stood up on it, and I'm really get into it. I'm starting to tell them, you know, I forget what it was. I was sharing about life back in the U.S. And all of a sudden, the soles of my feet just, like, felt like they caught on fire. And here I was standing on a giant anthill of fire ants. And they crawled up my leg inside my pants. And I was running, trying to get my pants. It was very embarrassing. But, yeah, I had to disrobe out in the jungle and was beating off all these ants that were crawling over my leg. So they are not fun. I don't envy you at all if you got bit by fire ants, because those are super painful. And they're tiny. What's so annoying about them is they're minuscule. You think, like, something so little shouldn't be able to bite you that hard, but it does. So, we are in part, you know what, I forgot my clicker. We are in a discussion on the Holy Spirit, so I kind of entitled this Holy Spirit Part 2. You can maybe put, like, in parentheses, quench not the Holy Spirit, or quench not the Spirit, if you want to kind of, like, differentiate it. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And just to recap a little bit about it is, like, it feels like something when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we just kind of have this misconception, or we just don't talk about it enough, or we don't talk about it maybe in terms that we're kind of used to. We've kind of understood in a Christian's life, but we're not, like, maybe putting emphasis on the Holy Spirit like we should. And because really he's literally God here on earth. He's God inside of us. He's that incredible power that we have that we can do supernatural things with. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, what are we afraid of? I'm going to touch on this question a little bit. Like, why are we so afraid to dig deeper and to get more of the Holy Spirit in our life? And so I'm going to touch on two of those reasons. And I think some of it has been maybe coming from, like, a conservative setting, or coming from conservative backgrounds. You know, we have, you know, conservative Mennonites here, conservative Amish. We've come from a background where we've kind of held the Holy Spirit a little bit at bay because of what we've seen in other churches. You know what I mean? We've seen this, you know, the charismatic holy rollers. We see these people speaking in tongues. We see all this stuff that we're like, okay, those people out there are doing that. And so we kind of, like, maybe wall it off, and we have this barrier that we say, okay, that's not going to happen here because we don't want to act like them. You know, we want it to be real and authentic, not emotion driven. And so I think what I want you to do a little bit is set aside the biases maybe that you have when you hear something like that about the Holy Spirit. I thought it was very interesting. I was watching the one video, you had some flag wavers, right, in your praise and worship. I think that's kind of cool. So Jake, maybe if you kind of, you know, doing praise and worship, we can incorporate some of that. I like that. I think it's an expression of worship to God. But it's something just a little bit different. I noticed somebody said, hey, we danced down there. I mean, once again, probably because you're in another country, a little bit out of your comfort zone, you did stuff that you normally don't do here at church, but it's your way of expressing worship to God. It's not something that you're doing just for yourself. You're doing it as, like, okay, this is what is moving in me. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing moving in me, so that's my expression. So I kind of want us to think a little bit about that. So I think there's two reasons that we don't embrace or ask the Holy Spirit in like we should. I think one of them is, there's the question is, what happens if we pray and the Holy Spirit doesn't show up? Okay? Think about that. Let's say we're praying and we're like, we're really praying for something and it doesn't happen. And so then I'm left disappointed, I'm left, you know, maybe embarrassed, and I have this kind of fear, because fear, what fear can do is it can paralyze you. For example, let's say when you're trying something new, let's say you've never done it before. I remember when I first learned pickleball. I'd never played it before. A couple years ago, I just started learning it. I didn't want to go and play pickleball with a bunch of people that are really good at it, right? Because it's embarrassing when you're messing up. Because you're out there trying to, like, look like you know what you're doing, but you don't. You're just learning. And so what you probably do is maybe you practice with friends and family. You practice with kind of a small group of people that are okay when you mess up. And you know, once you're good enough, you kind of step out and you start to play maybe in tournaments. Shout out, by the way, to Johnny and Nolan. I think they won a tournament yesterday, so good job, guys. That's pretty cool. I might need some lessons, so I might be texting you just to, you can give me lessons on how to be a better pickleball player, because I'm not very good. But that's something like, and I think that kind of works a little bit the same way with the Holy Spirit. Like, we're a little bit hesitant to, about, like, maybe praying and embracing and saying, you know, I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to do these crazy things. I want to have the Holy Spirit live out of me, because I'm not sure what that's going to look like, and I'm kind of a little bit scared where it's going to take me. And maybe I've prayed before. Maybe I've said a prayer. I think this has happened to me, where I've prayed and I was like, God, please take away this. Maybe I'm going through this addiction, or I'm going through this sin that's kind of like sticking a hold of me, and I'm praying, and then God just, he's not removing it. And so I start to question. I was like, well, God, are you even there? Maybe I'm praying for somebody that I want healed. Maybe I'm praying for something where I'm like, a situation comes up that is going dead opposite of where I thought it should go. I thought about Jake and Joanne. I mean, you probably prayed that you could go on this trip, and God had other plans. But you prayed because you were thinking like, well, maybe I should be going. There's a lot of positives that's going on in there. I've talked to people that they prayed because their loved one is sick and dying, and they prayed for them to be healed, and the person passed away. Did the Holy Spirit not show up? Did God not care about that? So that's some of the questions that we start to ask ourselves, and that's what kind of starts to paralyze us and freezes us from praying more about the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit in our life. Fear has this way of making us think a certain way. It affects our thought process, and it keeps us from enjoying and living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of another story. My wife and I our whole family traveled up to Canada, and we decided we took a little weekend trip up into the Rockies. And we were up there, and we noticed there was a sign at this lake for paddleboarding. So we thought, you know what? We're going to go paddleboarding. We had never paddleboarded before. Okay, so that evening, we're like Googling and watching all these YouTube videos on how to paddleboard, because I'm like, I really don't want to get out in this lake. It's like a glacier-fed lake, and fall in because it's going to be super cold. And we did that. So we did all the research. We looked at it, and we went out, and the paddleboarding went great because we had put some effort into, like, you know, planning and thinking through what we were going to do. And I did have a dumb moment where I stepped off the back of my paddleboard and fell into the water, and it was glacier-fed lake, so it was super cold. But what it does is, just because my prayers aren't always answered the way I think they should be answered, doesn't mean that God doesn't show up. Doesn't mean that the Spirit failed you. I want to turn to 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. Guys, this is where, if you could pull it up, I forgot to put this into my PowerPoint, so thank you very much. So this here is Paul writing to Timothy, and I think Timothy was kind of like this, maybe like a shy guy. I don't think he was like super bold. I don't think he was like really out there. I think he was a little bit timid, but Timothy had this strong faith in God, and we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I'm going to start reading here. It says, I want to remind you, this is Paul talking to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And this is the kicker verse here. This is the verse I want you to pay attention to. It's verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think what happens sometimes, too, is fear makes us cover for God. Because when we pray and things don't happen, we're like, okay, so we have to cover for God because it didn't happen the way we thought it was gonna go. And I think I'm a little bit behind on my slides here. And this is what we start to do. We start to ask for less, we start to expect less, and are satisfied with less because we're afraid to ask or expect more. Think about that. I want you to kind of think through that right there, what I posted up there. Because when you're not asking for more, when you start to just be okay with the good, when there's better and best out there, that's how you live your life as, I would say, kind of a nominal Christian. Where you're just okay, you can show up for church, you can kind of do your thing, you kind of have your bases covered, you're not getting pushed outside of your comfort zone, you're not pushing up against the boundaries, you're just being okay. You know, you're satisfied with just being good. And what happens is then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I don't ask for more of the Holy Spirit because I'm fine with what he's given me. I'm just like, okay, I'm good right here. And so we don't ask, and we kind of taper it back a little bit. And we convince ourselves we don't want more and that we have all of the God that we need. Because I'm a Christian, right? So I'm good. You know, that's all that I need. And I really think, and God does show emotions. I think God sometimes looks down from heaven, and it almost hurts him. It kind of grieves him when he looks down and he says, I have so much to give you guys. I have so much I want to pour into your life, and you're not asking for it. You're just okay being where you're at. And in fact, it says, the Bible is full of promises where God says, I'm going to give you the full power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to do amazing things. He said, when I leave here, you're going to do more things and greater things than when I was with you. And in fact, Jesus in Luke 11:13, I think I put this on a slide, Luke 11:13, this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, if you then, who are evil, talking about us, he said, if you are then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's a powerful verse. He's like literally saying, you know, we're kind of sinful, evil people, and we're really good at giving gifts. I like to give good gifts to my kids. I like to see the joy in their face when they're opening them up. It does a lot for me. And God says, you know what? I do like the same thing. I think I got a thing here. Not sure why this is in a forest. AI sometimes does some weird stuff. So he's giving gifts in a forest, but you get the picture, right? It's a father giving his son, his children gifts. And he's happy to do it. And our Father in heaven looks down and says, you know what? They're not even asking. They're just down there doing their thing. They're satisfied with good. They're not even asking. And I'm sitting here with the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to give it to you. I want to put it in you, and you don't even ask me about it. Look how good he is at doing that. He said, he's a good God. And so I think that, you know, earthly fathers, despite all our flaws, we instinctively like to provide good things for our children. And God does the exact same thing. He wants to provide the Holy Spirit for us. So I want you to think about this. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you really believe that God gives the Holy Spirit to you, to the people that ask? Do you really believe that? Like deep down inside, is that a core thing? Or do you kind of think like, maybe he does. I'm not quite sure because I've not experienced it. Because if you believe it, then you should have no problem in asking, right? If I really believe that God is going to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit, I shouldn't have a problem with asking that because I believe that that's what he's going to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, this is Peter talking to a crowd of people, and he says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the simple gospel message. Maybe you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is. Maybe you have this void in your life and you're wondering, how do I fill it? Jesus can fill it. And it's very simple. You just have to repent and believe in him. And it says, believe in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's a progression. It's all right there. So when you start to follow Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that is a promise. And you have to believe that. So that begs the question, does God really give us the Holy Spirit when we ask, or was Jesus lying when he said it? That's pretty crazy. Like, I don't think he's lying. I think he's being straight up and saying this is what he's going to do. And I found that the answer for a little bit comes down to to faith. This is for me anyway, and I really do believe that. I have to believe that God keeps his promises. When he said he's going to give me the Holy Spirit, I have to have faith and believe that he's going to. So if you do believe that, do your prayers and actions live out that belief? So if I believe I have the Holy Spirit, do my prayers and actions actually live out what I'm believing? Can I pray and say, God, you know what? This is what I'm praying for. Like, and be very passionate, have faith in this, and say, I know you can do this. And I realize that you may have asked God for the Holy Spirit and you didn't get the desired results. And now you maybe are too afraid to ask again because, you know, you got burned once. There's a saying about that. You know, if you get burned once, I forget how it goes now. I should have wrote it down. And I get it. I've heard a number of people have prayed in faith and felt like God didn't either hear or answer their prayers. And that can be very hard. And so that what makes me scared. That makes me scared and say, I don't know if God's going to show up. And I think what we have to do is we need to look at the kind of prayers that we're praying. Prayers in faith and what they sound like to God. Are we kind of praying selfish prayers, like maybe for a big house and better paying job? Are we praying for a new car, maybe the perfect spouse? Maybe we're praying these prayers that tend to be pretty selfish. And God's like, that's not really what I want you to be praying for. Do you ever think about that? Maybe he's thinking, I want you to pray prayers that are near and dear to my heart, which is God's heart. Advancing the gospel of Jesus, sharing your faith with other people, making God famous, giving God honor and glory. Maybe it's taking care of his children. And when I'm saying his children, I'm saying people that are disadvantaged that can't take care of themselves. Those are prayers that I feel that God pays attention to, and he answers them every time. Because God is, that's what is near and dear to his heart. And it comes down to this. And I think you have to ask yourself, will you trust and believe in a God who has your best interest at heart, even when he doesn't answer prayers the way you expect him? Will you believe in a God, or will you trust and believe in a God who has your best interest at heart, even when he answers your prayers in a way that you don't expect? Because you got to come to grips with that reality. God's much bigger and much smarter than you are. And when he has your best interest in mind, he's doing what's best for you. Because a lot of times I think when I pray, I'm thinking I'm praying for myself, and I'm like, you know, keep me safe or keep doing all this stuff. And God's like, let me kind of decide that. I'm God. I will take better care of you than you know how to take care of you. So the question number two. So we've kind of dealt with it. What happens if we pray and the Holy Spirit doesn't show up? We're like, it's not a good thing. Oh, I actually wrote that down. What happens if we pray and the Holy Spirit does show up? That can be pretty scary, right? Because here we've kind of like, you know, on the one side we're like saying, okay, the Spirit doesn't show up. But what about happens and he says something that makes me really uncomfortable, or he makes me do something that's really hard? Do I want that? I don't know. For a lot of people, God showing up and putting out of their comfort zone is more scary than God not showing up at all. It really is. I would almost rather God, like, you know what? You stay up there in heaven, take care of the angels. Let me worry about stuff down here because I'm in control of it. Because I want to be in control of my life. And that's kind of a sad place to be when the Holy Spirit has our best interest in mind. But a lot of times I think we live our life like that. There was this one guy, I heard he was asked if he genuinely wanted to know what God's will for his life was. And he's like, no, honestly, I don't. Because he said, if I don't know, then he's not going to tell me to do things I'm not sure I want to do. And I appreciate his honesty because he's being honest. I personally don't like giving up the control of my life, or maybe I should say the illusion of control, because I don't think any of us really can control your life. You think about that, you think you're in control of it, you think you know, but any one of us could go out here and you could be driving down the road and be in a tragic accident and die. And you think, you know what, I'm in control of my life. I know what I'm doing. I have things mapped out. I'm going to go to work on Monday. I got vacation plans, you know, next weekend, July 4th weekend. You got all this stuff. And you really don't. You really don't. It's an illusion of control that you have in your life. And what happens, it goes against my natural self-loving, self-preserving life, my life of ease and comfort. And the Holy Spirit wants to take you, and he wants to make you into a person that is not living your good life, not living a better life, but living your best life. That's what he wants to do. But the problem is, we have to ask. We have to ask. We can't sit here and just thinking like, oh God, you're just going to do this for me. I think we have to ask. I'm going just a little bit over here, but bear with me. There is a scene, I don't know if anybody read this, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's a C.S. Lewis book. It's part of a trilogy. It's great, great story. This one I think is number 4 in the Chronicles of Narnia. But there's this scene in the book where there's this young boy called Eustace. He's a young boy. He's really selfish. He's really greedy. And he runs away and he runs into this dragon's lair. And while he's in this dragon's lair, he falls asleep. And while he falls asleep, he turns into a dragon. And of course, when he wakes up, he's like, oh, I'm a dragon. You know, if like you're a kid and you become a dragon, you're like, this is awesome. I can eat people. I can throw fire out of my mouth. It's going to be great, right? But then he realizes that since he's a dragon, he's very isolated and cut off from all his friends and people that he loves. And he feels very lonely and bad for himself. And this lion comes along, Aslan, who is a type of Jesus in the book. He comes along and tells him that in order to not be a dragon anymore, you're going to have to strip away all that dragon skin and all the dragon flesh. You're going to have to cut that away. And you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. I'm going to have to help you. As a king lion, I'm going to have to be the one that takes it away. You can't do it. And so Eustace in the book, he starts like stripping away and try pulling it away, and it just doesn't work. As soon as he pulls a little bit off, it grows right back up again. And finally, he goes to Aslan and says, you have to do it. You have to take it off. And there's this really good quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, we must lay before God what is in us and not what ought to be in us. And I think what that's saying is we have to be really open and honest with our prayers. We have to be so honest because we have to be vulnerable before God. God knows what's going on in this head of mine. He understands it. He's made it. And he understands what I'm thinking. He understands what I'm feeling. And I think when we present ourselves before God, not as somebody that's perfect or trying to be perfect, but we present ourselves before God as someone who's flawed and makes mistakes and is generally stupid, because I do a lot of stupid stuff, God's like, you know what, I can work with that. I can work with that because me in you, my supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in you, is going to make you into a person that's going to be incredible. You're going to do things that are going to be wild. And that's what he wants to do. And so what happened is, you know, Eustace tried to pull off these layers of king, and so the king Aslan said, he said, just lay down and let me do my work in you. And so he dug into him, and with his claws, he started shredding off all the skin, and it was extremely painful, and it hurt so bad. He said, it felt like someone was digging into my heart and just yanking it out. But the process that he went through also felt incredibly good, because that dragon skin, as it fell apart, he started to feel like a boy again. And this is kind of a little picture of it. And as he started to feel like a boy again, he said it felt like this scab. You know, you ever have a big scab before? I remember as a school, I'd have scabs all the time because I was on the floor more than I was standing up. And I would love picking off a really good scab. It was just fun. You know, you get it off and that sniff fresh skin underneath. I used to have this kid beside me in my class. He used to eat them, the scabs. It was sick. That was not as fun. But I always remember that, you know. But there's something just rewarding about pulling off a scab, and it just feels good. I haven't had one in a while. I don't want to get one, but anyway, that's beside the point. But it felt really good. What I'm saying is it felt really good to get back to being a boy, because that's what he was intended to be. But he couldn't do it on his own, and I think that's what happens with the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit wants to work on us. It's going to pull away all the pride and the selfishness and the greed and all that, the jealousy, all that things that's wrapped around us, that's made that dragon skin around us. And it's going to make us better. And C.S. Lewis, when he continues to write, I'm going to read this just a little excerpt about it, because it said, "It would be nice and fairly true to say that from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy, but he had relapses. There were still many days when he could be very tiresome, but most of those I shall not notice. The cure had begun." And I really like that last point. It said the cure had begun. Because in all of us who have given ourselves to Jesus Christ, I think the cure has begun. We're not perfect. We're not going through life, and we're not just like, we got it all figured out. But the cure has begun. I can relate to that. So if you want the Holy Spirit, you first must honestly ask yourself, do I want what the Holy Spirit wants me to do? Do I really want that? Or am I content to live my life for myself? So if you want to live a life that is 100% sold out for Jesus, we have to release this grip of fear. We have to go back to 2 Timothy 1:7 and says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." We have that power. Fear of God not showing up, and then also the fear of him showing up. Because both of those are conflicting fears, right? There's two different ones, and what can happen, that can happen. I'm going to wrap this up here. The early church was really labeled strange and weird. They were really weird because they practiced things that were so different from the people around them. They practiced the worship of one true God instead of multiple gods. They didn't have elaborate rituals. You know, a lot of times they met in their home very privately. They had this strong moral ethic. They rejected the free sex of the day culture. They practiced monogamy. They cared for the poor, and they hung out with people that were not on their social status. But they did stuff that was just, there's no good reason why a person should do that. It doesn't make sense. But it did make sense because Jesus was living in their life. They were doing supernatural things. And it says, people observed the disciples that they were ignorant, unlearned, and untrained men. And sometimes I feel that way a lot. Sometimes when I'm studying for like the Holy Spirit here, I'm like, I don't even know why God ever asked me to do that. Because I feel so unqualified to do this. You know, I'm just as ignorant and untrained as anybody in there. And I start to like study this, I'm like, I really wish I was better at doing some of this. And I have to look at God and say, you know what, I want to be vulnerable with you. Like, I'm not very good. I'm an imperfect person. And I'm going to leave you with this command here. There is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not quench the Spirit. And I've heard this a lot. Like, I've read this, but it never really stuck with me. That this is actually a command, and it's a sin when you don't do it, or when you do it. How many times have we quenched the Spirit? It almost kind of shook me. You know, I was like, this is crazy. I've quenched the Spirit a lot of times because I know it's been prompting me to do something, maybe share my faith or maybe make this decision. And I'm like, nah, that's going to make me pretty uncomfortable, or it's going to embarrass me, or it's going to do X amount of things. So I stifle it. So I want you to go from here, and I want you to think about this verse right here. Don't quench the Spirit. When you hear that, and sometimes I don't even think we understand what the Spirit is. Sometimes it's like our conscience is telling us, maybe there's this urge inside of us that we're like, we should be doing this. I think listen to that. Listen to the advice and counsel of other people. Read the Bible and says, what does it say? It's telling you what to do. Because this is what it is. The Holy Spirit adds the fire, but we're the environment. We create the fuel for it. And whatever type of, you know, I think the flame is going to depend on what kind of fuel that we're putting to it. Sorry, I'm going to skip over a lot. I didn't realize I had two sermons wrapped up into one in here. So, I had maybe three sermons here. So I'm going to skip down to the end. I'm going to slip through my slides here. Do not quench the Spirit. I want you to, the challenge I want to leave with you today is allow the Spirit to continue to move in your life. Let him be at work in you. Surrender yourself to what he wants you to do. And that means whatever it may take you. Like, he might be asking you to do some crazy stuff. It might be going overseas. It might be, there's a song that a few of you probably heard of. It says, "Please don't send me to Africa." And it's a song about this guy who's like, "I want to be all God wants me to be, but please just let him send me someplace nice. You know, don't send me to Africa." So I hope this gives you some added inspiration, some added motivation and encouragement to step out in faith and embrace the Holy Spirit. And remember, God is a good father. I think they actually sang that song in Spanish. He's a good father that has an amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to give it to you. He wants you, you just have to ask for it. So don't be content with living a good life or a better life. I want you to live your best life. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we just come before you right now, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we apologize that we are not using the Holy Spirit to the full potential. I'm apologizing for myself. Because, dear God, I want you to take control of my life, to lead me where you want me to go. And sometimes I've quenched the Spirit. I know I have. And I am so sorry for that. Dear God, just I want you to place the burning fire in each person here. So whoever has given their life to you and trusted in you and have faith in you, dear God, I want that fire to burn in them. And I want them to do things that when I look at them, I was like, you know what, that doesn't make sense. It's supernatural. Because that's what you do in people. And dear God, you're such a good father. And it's you give such good gifts. And we thank you for that. And we want to give you all the honor and glory. We want to thank you for bringing the youth group home safe and just for the impact that they had down in Costa Rica and also for the impact that they're going to continue to have here in the U.S. Just keep that fire going and help them move mountains because you said that we'll be able to do that. We want to pray a blessing on this church, dear God. We just want to thank you for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming, and have a great week. You're dismissed.